Our Father, our simple prayer this evening is that we would fear you and that we would do so knowing that we are loved by you with an everlasting love in Jesus. Make him beautiful tonight, we pray, by the power of the Spirit, and we ask in his mighty name. Amen. Genesis 31, beginning at verse 41. This is God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. Jacob speaking to Laban, he says, "These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen." I came across a quote this week that I think summarizes Jacob's life, our lives, when it comes to the subject of fear. This author said, quote, "We crucify ourselves between two thieves, regret for yesterday and fear of tomorrow." Regret for yesterday and fear of tomorrow. That describes Jacob's life to this point. He's had a word from God when we meet him here in Genesis 31. God told him to leave. Didn't tell him how to do it. He just said, "It's time to go, Jacob, from Laban, this swindling cheater that you've worked for. It's time to go." But Jacob, as we'll learn, was afraid, and he leaves under cover of night, taking his family with him, and he's on his way to meet his brother, whose birthright he stole. You think Jacob might be living a life of regret at this point. In fact, if you were to describe his relationship with Laban and you were on social media back in the day, you might put, it's complicated. That's where he is. That's where he finds himself. He's running from his past, but he's on his way to meet God before he meets his brother. And when we come to this section, particularly, God meets Laban in a dream. That's that reference. God saw the affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. God came to Laban and said, don't harm him. And Laban didn't listen either. Laban said, I have the power to take your life, Jacob, but I don't want to. I want to throw you a party before you left. He had no such intention. And what we see here then, in this section of scripture before us, is that Jacob needs to learn about the fear of God. And so do we. And that's because, and here's the main theme of our text this evening, we learn that to know God is to fear God. To know God is to fear God, and that's why he names himself the fear of Isaac. And we'll look at this text under two headings. In the first place, the fear of Jacob. The fear of Jacob. And then in the second place, the fear of Isaac. First of all, then, the fear of Jacob. Look at verse 31 briefly. "Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force." Jacob fled because of fear. Even though he had a word from God, even though he had divine revelation telling him to go, like everything we do in our lives, there were mixed motives. And the dominating motive for Jacob was fear. "I left because I was afraid." It dominated his life. It dominates our lives. And fear seems to have been something of a family trait for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you go back to Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham out of the night of paganism that he was dwelling in and plucks him by his amazing grace out of this this pagan world in which Abraham was living. What does Abraham do immediately but lie about who his wife is because he's afraid when they go down to Egypt? Isaac does the same thing. Fear was a family trait Jacob had learned well. What were they afraid of? Why did they do what they did? Well, again, with Abraham and Isaac, it's that they had these beautiful wives and they found themselves in a strange place and there were customs of that time. And Abraham and Isaac didn't go to the Lord and say, "Protect us." They said, "We will take it into our own hands." Does that sound familiar? Does that describe your week? It sure describes mine. It sure describes mine. When circumstances, when events, when things beyond my control come into my life and your life, just like they did for Abraham and Isaac. After all, they didn't ask for a famine which sent them away to a strange place with beautiful wives. When those kind of things happen, that's where our default settings are revealed. That's where our true religion comes to the forefront. And for Abraham and for Isaac and now for Jacob, that religion was fear. They didn't want to face their fears. And the same test that these patriarchs thousands and thousands of years ago faced is the same test we all face every day of our lives. And it's a simple test. Will I be afraid or will I have faith? And when we think about Jacob's fears, they look a lot like our fears. Not much has changed since he lived. Why was he afraid? Because he said, "I thought you'd take my daughters from me by force." Probably a well-founded fear. Laban hasn't given him much reason to trust him. But what was Jacob afraid of ultimately here? He was afraid of what so many of us are afraid of. Losing security. Losing comfort. Losing the joys and companionship of family, of friends, of children, of grandchildren. Losing his property. Losing everything he'd worked for. He catalogs rightly for Laban all that he did. Laban is wealthy because of Jacob. Jacob had done a whole lot of things right in the midst of all of his conniving, exaggerating, lying, and Jacobing. That's a verb. That's what his name comes from. He's a deceiver. He's grasping. And yet he's afraid of the same things we're afraid of. How many of your decisions this week were motivated by fear? Fear of what others think? Fear of losing something that's precious to you? Fear of losing what Jacob may lose or may have lost? And see, when again we face these things and fear begins to dominate us, it reveals our true religion. And we exaggerate, we connive, we deceive. We do everything except running to Jesus and asking for help in order to try and handle our fears on our own. That's what Jacob's doing. Even though he had the word to leave from God, he didn't do it in the right way. Why? Because I was afraid. And what Jacob has to learn, and the lesson that God will have for all of us, is that he will orchestrate, providentially guide, providentially hinder, providentially oversee every aspect of our lives in order to make us face our fears. He's never going to let us run from them constantly. He's going to make us face them in order to bring us face to face with him. And he's going to do that because he wants us to trust him. He wants us to lean on Him. He wants us to learn what Jacob's going to learn only by wrestling with God. And that is, everybody has a limp. And if you don't have one, He's going to give you one as He makes you face your fears. And that is because what you fear, what I fear, is what we worship ultimately. What you fear is what you worship. What do you fear most? It's a question the Bible asks all the time of everybody who reads it. What do you fear most? And what you fear is what you worship. And that is why, in the second place, God reveals Himself as the fear of Isaac. This is the only time, besides verse 53, where it's mentioned again. Only two times in the Bible this name of God is used. Why? Why only twice? And why now? And I think it's because of God's gracious and tender mercy to Jacob and to us. Because when he's in the middle of his fear, and when he doesn't even know what's coming, and he's going to have an even greater fear to face in meeting his brother for the first time since he did the unthinkable in this culture and stole his birthright, God is going to get him to a place of understanding the right kind of fear. That no deceiving, no conniving, no exaggerating, no resources of his own will provide the solution to his fears. Only God. That's where he's bringing him. In the same way, God is patient with us, friends. He is so patient with us in our fears. And that's because he wants to teach us what he's going to teach Jacob. And that is this, that in the Bible, faith is not the absence of fear, but the presence of the right kind of fear. It's not the absence of fear. We're always going to have fears. We live in a fallen world. There's a lot of reasons to be afraid tonight. There are a lot of circumstances that can materialize that should make us very afraid. And yet what God wants us to see is that faith is not the absence of fear. It's the presence of the right kind of fear. And that's why he reveals himself this way. The fear of Isaac could be translated dread, could be translated awe. Similar terms occur throughout the Old Testament. And what this name of God does is it forces us to grapple with the reality of God. The reality that He is there. And as Francis Schaeffer, the Christian apologist, said, He is there and He is not silent. You see, when we come face to face with this title, this name of God, this fear of Isaac, as he names himself in verse 42, we are faced with the reality that God is. And in our time, because we live in a society and in an age that loves the frivolous, the fear of the Lord is cast away. Whole churches, philosophies of ministry is designed to take away the fear of the Lord. We don't, in so many instances today, want to hear about the fear of the Lord because Jesus is my homeboy. No, He's not. He's a lot of things. He's not your homeboy. God is not to be trifled with. He's not a sentimentality. He's not someone who's just there and shows up to make our lives better. That's not the message of the Bible. That's the message of a lot of preaching today. And we don't want to be self-righteous and think we've got it all together. The point here is that everybody here, me included, needs to learn a lot more about the fear of the Lord. Because basic to who He is that He inspires dread and awe. Have you ever thought about that? That God is, in the fullest sense and the original meaning of that term, awesome, inspires awe. And that's what God wants us to learn. How do we do that? What does it mean to fear the Lord according to the Bible? Every time you read about it, almost without exception, it's bound up with His Word. Isaiah 66:2, to this one will I look. How does He start off that chapter in Isaiah 66? Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, and yet this is the one to whom I will look and dwell with, He who has a humble and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Has God's word ever made you tremble? When you're reading it or hearing it and you come under conviction of sin, and you realize that all of a sudden you have to do with the great God of the universe who made you, who owns you, who owns everything, who oversees everything, who does all things well, who is sovereign, who is worthy of fear. And it's not the fear that we have of a dark alleyway or scary movie, or a cranky parent. Not that kind of fear. It's the fear that is in awe of God because of who He is and what He's done. It's the fear that is so in love with the person it is in awe of because of that person's worthiness to be held in that esteem that it gladly, gladly reverences that person. So, if we want to fear God, we have to reverence His Word. And one of the things that stuns me, Dr. Charles mentioned this just in passing this morning when we were talking. He was speaking about a sermon series he was preparing and how hard it is when you have to read commentators that don't believe the Bible and wade through all that, because sometimes they make good points. But how much it takes away from your soul. And I thought about that this afternoon and thought to myself, the reason is because these commentators and others who don't reverence the Word of God don't know the fear of God. They don't understand that when you trifle with His Word, you trifle with Him. And nobody gets away for free on that. It is sin. Plainly stated, it's sin to say there's anything wrong with God's Word. And if we fear God, we will tremble at His Word. It will bring conviction to us. It will bring joy to us. It will undo us in the gospel. Fearing God also means we're afraid to disobey what He tells us to do. It means we don't treat His Word lightly when He says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. It means that when God calls us to obedience, it's not something that we resent. Because we know He's a Father who loves us. And He's not giving us harsh commands to take the fun out of life, but because He knows the guardrails keep us from going off the cliff. We understand that when He calls us to obey, He does so because He's calling us out of love. Out of the tenderness of a Father drawing us close to Himself and saying, I love you, let me tell you how to do life. When we fear God, that's how we look at what He tells us to do. In short, a God-fearing person is someone whose life is God-centered. The center of their life is God. Their thoughts run to God. Their ways run to God. Their attitudes are God-centered. Their loves are God-centered. And they are afraid of doing anything that will take them off that center. And so that leaves us with a question we'll need to come back to in just a minute. That doesn't describe, I would venture, most of us. We're not God-centered like we should be. We don't fear God like we ought. We are afraid of so many other things. So how do we get there? Before we answer that question, we have to notice something here. And it's wonderful and it's glorious. And it's this. There was a day coming that Jacob would see in some respect, because he's going to wrestle with God. There's times in the Old Testament where God, who is a spirit, takes to himself human forms or things of creation, like a burning bush, speaks through a donkey, or comes here to wrestle with Jacob in just a few chapters. And when that happens, it's pointing us forward to something. And that is the day when the fear of Isaac became man. And do you know what Jesus' favorite thou shalt not do was? Do not be afraid. The fear of Isaac becomes one of us with the message to say, don't be afraid. And that's captured so beautifully in a story with Peter. Luke 5:1-11. Jesus gets in the boat. Remember that Peter is a commercial fisherman. This is how he feeds his family. He knows a thing or two about fishing. It's like when I went with a friend of mine once out in Mississippi and he fished this same spot for his whole life. Imagine me coming out there and say, hang on just a second, let me show you how to do it. And that's how Peter must have felt when Jesus got in the boat with him. And Jesus says, let down your nets. And Peter says, we have been fishing all night and we didn't catch a thing. What's going to be different now? I've done this over and over, Jesus. There's not going to be any fish there. And they took in so many fish, the boat almost sank. And what was Peter's response? Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Fear, dread, awe. And what does Jesus say, which is so hopeful for everybody here, who's not God-centered like you should be, who doesn't fear God like you should, whose thoughts don't turn to God like they should, whose ways are not towards God like they should be, who don't obey immediately, who are straying, fearful creatures? What does he say? Don't be afraid, Peter. Don't be afraid. And he could say that because Jesus was fully human. He was fully God, but he was fully man as well. And that descendant of Jacob, Jesus, the fear of Isaac incarnate, was heading towards a place of fear and dread like we cannot possibly imagine. As he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, in fear, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, God, your will, not mine, be done. And the fear of Isaac overcomes all fears for us, fearful creatures, so that the author of Hebrews could write, he destroyed the fear of death forever for us. The fear of Isaac faces all of our fears and our greatest fear and conquers them so he can say, do not be afraid to us. And therefore, we need to ask a couple of questions as we finish up. Rather, make a couple of points. And the first is this, is that your fears and my fears are telling us a story about loss. Every time there is fear in our lives in a sinful way, it is telling us a story about loss. Loss of wonder in God's presence. Loss of wonder at the gospel. If worship ever gets boring for us, let's do this. Let's come back to this point, which will always be true for everybody here. Everybody. And here it is. I don't deserve grace. I deserve hell. I deserve wrath. That cross He hung on should be mine. I don't get anything that I deserve because of Jesus. And that will make the gospel beautiful again. And if our hearts have grown dull, and let's be honest, if you've walked with Jesus any amount of time, that's a danger. It will happen. If you're a new Christian, it will happen, because this is life in a fallen world. You'll get bored. You'll have spiritual dryness and dullness. And you won't always feel on top of the world. And when those times come and fear begins to dominate, it's telling you a story about loss. And one of the quickest ways to regain wonder at the gospel is to remind ourselves of who we are. And if we ever want to read the estimation of human nature, we don't turn to the great philosophers and poets that mankind has produced to tell us about the greatness of man. We don't say with Socrates, I think it was, who said the greatest study of man is man. When we want to read the estimation and measure of the human race from God's perspective, we go to the cross and we see what He thinks. And it tells us a story that we are those who are unworthy of any blessing, and He lavishes them on us. Fears tell us a story about what we've lost. Loss of wonder at God. Loss of wonder at the gospel. But fear then, unbiblical fear, also always presents an opportunity for faith. It comes back to that choice. When fear threatens us, we have the opportunity to respond in faith. And how do we do that? There's a few things that the Bible makes clear. Psalm 25 and verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How do we learn to fear Him? How do we, when we face these crises of faith or fear, how do we grow in faith? We believe the promises. We come back to them and say, this is for me. I want to take this in and believe it personally. I'm going to stake my life on this word. And therefore, we also pray. We pray when we're afraid. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in You. In God, whose word I praise. In God, I trust. What can man do to me? We pray psalms like that. We stay ourselves on Him. No matter what fear comes our way, we come back to Him again and again and say, You've never lied, God. You, the fear of Isaac, are the one worthy of awe and fear, because You've never let us down. And every time we think You might let us down, we go back to the cross and say, if You didn't spare Jesus, You'll never let us down. Ever. We pray. We meditate on the cross. When fear comes in, we go back and say, wait a minute. We've got to talk to ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say that you have to grab yourself by your lapels and talk to yourself and say, no, I'm not going to be afraid, because the biggest fear I could ever have is death. It's loss of everything I love, everything that Jacob was afraid of. Death will take from every one of us at some point. And I don't need to be afraid of death anymore, because He beat death. He's alive. And he's promised me that he is governing everything for my good. Everything. Heartache. Depression. Anxiety. Financial loss. Children leaving the faith. Parents losing their memories. Children with cancer. Parents with cancer. We ourselves with cancer. Strains on relationships, strains at work, all of it governed by Him. No need to be afraid, therefore, he says, easier said than done. And so the last component after we've prayed and meditated on the cross and come back to that fact again and again that he died for me and I don't have anything to be afraid of is we have to step out in faith. We have to step out in faith. God's grace always meets us at the intersection of obedience by faith and his promises. His grace meets us at that intersection every time, every time. And there is something in your life, and there is something in my life that God is saying, step out and trust me. It might be being vulnerable for the first time in your life. You may have been married for 20 years and never been vulnerable. You may be single and have never been vulnerable with your friends about what you're really afraid of, what really makes you tick. It may be taking a large sum of money and giving it away for missions. It might be answering the call to missions. It might be praying for a treasured child or grandchild to become a missionary. I've got the record of my great-grandparents who were missionaries in Korea in the late 1800s, of praying for their descendants. That moves me every time I read it. We've got to pray like that, friends. And we've got to answer the call when it comes. Maybe he's calling you to step out in faith in a relationship, at work, at home, whatever it is, and you're afraid. And he is saying to all of us tonight, Peter, put down your nets. And don't be afraid when I answer. I think a man whose life summarizes this right kind of fear in the face of fears that most of us cannot ever imagine is the great Scottish missionary John Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides. You can read his autobiography. It will greatly encourage you. This was a missionary call that when he got it, imagine this, if you're in seminary tonight, when the presbytery stands up and the first thing when you announce when you're going to answer this call to missions is, quote, you will be eaten by cannibals. That's where he was going. And he knew it. They'd sent other missionaries. Both of them were killed with tomahawks by cannibals. And that's where Patton, leaving a thriving ministry, went. And here's what he recorded in his biography. His autobiography, he said, when he got to this island, quote, their worship was entirely a service of fear, close quote. They were afraid of gods of wind and rain. And so they were in Romans 1:18 through 32 life. They sacrificed themselves. They sacrificed their children. Just awful savagery. And yet, as one commentator notes and relays this story, there was a time of many, when Patton saw God answer prayer when he was very afraid. Here's the story. And again, this happened to him all the time. This is one of many stories in his autobiography of this kind of thing happening to him. Imagine the stress that it takes. And by the way, his wife and little child died within a year of being there on the mission field. This man knew great loss. He had serious valleys in his faith. He wasn't just kind of like this Superman of faith all the time. But over and over again, God showed himself faithful. And so episodes like this begin to become typical for him. Here's the story. Quote, he describes being surrounded by a tribal village ready to kill him and his faithful companion and eat them. quote, they yelled in rage, and urged each other to strike the first blow. But the invisible one restrained them. I stood invulnerable beneath the invisible shield. Pause. I want that kind of faith, friends. I want that kind of faith. Spears leveled at him. Tomahawks aimed at him, and he says, I stood invulnerable. Quote, at this dread moment, a rushing and roaring sound came from the south like the sound of muttering thunder. They knew from previous hard experience that it was one of the awful tornadoes of wind and rain. Some began to withdraw from the scene. All lowered their weapons of war, and several terror-struck exclaimed, that is Jehovah's rain. Truly their Jehovah is fighting for them. Close quote. And Patton says, whenever these scenes happen, whenever a musket was aimed at his head or a spear, he would pray and watch God answer. And he said, nevertheless, sometimes he answered. The case of his wife and child didn't answer. God is good. And the right kind of fear will preserve a man through cannibalistic missionary endeavors. And that's why he said he persevered. Because he said there was their kind of fear of the deities that were false and demon-inspired. And then there's the fear of the Lord that enabled him to stand up what would break most other people. And that same faith is available for all of us tonight. And therefore, if we have the fear of Isaac on our side, we can say with a full voice, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. Let's pray. Father, take away sinful fear in our lives and be the fear of Isaac to us, the fear of our God and Father. And make Jesus the one who we hold in reverence and awe. We pray.